working our way through the book of James. So we've been here for several weeks now. Actually, I'm looking at my notes. This is part seven. So and look, I have my sermon with me today. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I always have to do something to keep things, I guess, getting too boring, and like leaving my sermon in my office last week and having to go downstairs and get it, so that was kind of embarrassing, but anyway, we made it. I mean, listen, this is not one of those messages that's easy or fun to preach, I'm just going to tell you, because if you know anything about James chapter 3, you know exactly what it talks about, right? So, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, and my sermon title this morning is called The Untamable Tongue with a question mark. I know the question mark's not up there, but it is in my notes. The Untamable Tongue. Well, let's just read verses 1 through 12 together, James chapter 3, and then we'll hopefully come to an understanding about why I say it that way. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that we teachers will be judged more strictly. We all make mistakes often, but those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. When we bridle horses and put bits in their mouths to lead them wherever we want, we can control their whole bodies. Consider ships. They are so large that strong winds are needed to drive them, but pilots direct their ships wherever they want with a little rudder. In the same way, even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire, and the tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives. And because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. Now, people can tame and already have tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it, we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. Both fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. And fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring. Father, this is your word. I just ask you to help me to rightly divide it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here James is continuing his writings that kind of give us insights in how we as Christians can and should live our lives. Last week we talked about how important our works are in relation to our faith. Remember, James chapter 2, verse 17 says that faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So James there is telling us that there is a direct relationship and a correlation between our faith, what we believe, and our works, what we do or how we live out that faith. He addresses the importance there of faith and works, but today he's addressing the importance of our words. Today we look at the importance of our words in relation to our faith. And then he warns us about what I call the instrument of our words. What is that? It's the tongue. The instrument of our words. So there are several things we're going to look at today, but I want to direct your attention to verse 8. James tells us that in the New International Version, it says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So let's look together for the next few minutes about what this instrument of our words can do. The power, the ability of it. It's what I call the untamable tongue. So the first thing he shows us is the fact that the tongue is an instrument of arrogance and pride. The tongue can be an instrument of arrogance and pride. Verse 5 tells us that the tongue makes great boasts. That's how the New International Version puts it. So I looked it up in a few different translations. The New Living Translation says the tongue makes grand speeches. And then the New Century Version, which is what I'm reading from today, says the tongue brags about great things. I think we get the point. You see, the tongue can become an instrument of pride and arrogance if we're not careful. Now, how does he illustrate this? He illustrates this fact by giving us a warning to those who would be and those who are teachers, and I would say preachers. It starts off with this warning about those who would presume or desire to be teachers. And now I want us to understand he's not trying to discourage us from doing what the Holy Spirit asks us to do. He's not trying to talk us out of our calling if we have a calling for that. James is simply reminding us of the responsibilities that go along with the position of teaching or preaching. But what does that have to do with pride or arrogance? Well, there are those who, believe it or not, would seek after such positions because of the authority or the prestige that might go along with it. He warns us kind of to be careful of what we ask for, really, because with great responsibility also comes a higher level of accountability. See, teachers and preachers, according to the scripture here, are going to be held to a higher standard. And James even tells us that we'll be judged more strictly. Sunday school teachers, small group teachers, anyone really who is handling this in a form of teaching or instructing others needs to be very, very careful about how we do it. And we're going to get into that for a moment in a minute. But you know, when I was growing up, there were three or four people out of our small church there back in Moberly, Missouri, that were called to preach within a few years of each other. And I remember my pastor one time making this comment, and I didn't understand it at the time. But my pastor told us this. He said, "Now, if you can do anything besides preach the gospel and still get to heaven, do that. If you can do anything besides preach the gospel and still make it to heaven, then do something else." Now, what was he telling us? He wasn't trying to talk us out of our calling. What he was telling us was this: make sure it is your calling. Make sure it's God calling you to do that, because once you take that responsibility, you become so much more accountable. We needed to be sure it was our true calling, not just some personal desire, not just something we were doing for personal reasons or satisfaction. So I was reading William Barclay this week, and he gives us some guidelines in his commentary about the dangers that teachers and pastors must be aware of. And here's what he says. First of all, he says they must be careful that they are teaching the truth and not their own opinions or even their own prejudices. They must be careful they are teaching the truth. Now, you would think, well, that would be a given, wouldn't it? Well, you know, you would think so, but when we see and hear some of the things that are being taught and some of the things that are coming out of our pulpits and even some of our colleges and universities and seminaries, we kind of wonder where the truth is gone. Because a lot of opinion, a lot of reinterpretation, a lot of personal prejudices and biases are being substituted in place of the truth of the word, and we have to be very careful about that. The second thing he warned us about is they must take great care that they do not contradict their teaching by their lives. Teachers and pastors must be very careful that we don't contradict what we teach by the way we live. practice what you preach. And they must never get into the position, I love and hate this one. I just got to tell you. They must never get into the position where their scholars and students cannot hear what they say for listening to what they are. If I'm saying one thing, but my life is screaming something else, what's really being taught? What's really being learned? What are they looking at? What are they actually taking away from it? See, it's no wonder then in my mind that the Apostle Paul instructed the young preacher at the time, Timothy, to study so that he could show himself approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's how the Common English Bible translates that verse. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, make an effort to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but is one who interprets the message of truth correctly. I see so many times people say, well, that's just a matter of interpretation. I'm like, no. The Bible does need to be interpreted, but listen, my friends, we can twist it in so many ways that it becomes like a pretzel. And we have to make sure that we're staying in accordance with the truth of what the Scripture is actually trying to tell us. You see, in short, those who teach, we're responsible for getting it right. To the best of our ability, to the best of the help of the Holy Spirit and His leadership and guidance and inspiration, but we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to get it right, and there's no room for personal pride and arrogance in the role of being a teacher or pastor. It's just not there. So we have to be careful that we don't allow our tongue to become an instrument of pride and arrogance. Here's the second thing that James kind of gives us some indication about with the tongue. It's an instrument of destruction. The tongue is an instrument of destruction. Look at verse 5. He says, think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. Now let me ask you a question. Just how destructive is a fire? Have you ever had something catch on fire that wasn't supposed to be on fire? How destructive is that? Now, a fire set safely and responsibly can be a really nice thing. You know what? A fire in the fireplace on a cold winter night can be very comforting and relaxing. A campfire to sit around roasting hot dogs and marshmallows, that can be a lot of fun, right? But what happens when that fire in the fireplace isn't tended to in the right way? Or what happens when that campfire isn't taken care of correctly? What happens if it's not put out completely? Come on, we've all seen the damage that an out-of-control fire can cause. Houses burned down. Businesses burned down. Property is destroyed. Lives are lost. Thousands upon thousands of acres of trees and forests are destroyed by some of the wildfires that we see. Why? Because that fire that started out as just a small spark or ember was allowed to get out of control. And this is how James describes the destruction of the untamed and the untamable tongue. Never, never underestimate the power and the impact of the spoken word. Never underestimate the damage and destruction that words can cause. So that means we can never underestimate the power of the tongue because it is the instrument of our words. And James tells us in verse 6 that the tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us, and is itself set on fire by the flames of hell. That's serious. I don't know how much more visual and blatant James can be. So is there any question just about how destructive James feels the tongue can be? We're going to talk about some of that in just a minute. But first, we've got to move on to this next idea. The third thing that he tells us is that the tongue is an instrument of corruption or contamination. corruption and contamination. Also in verse 6, he tells us that the tongue contaminates our entire lives. And because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The New International Version says the tongue corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire. Now, we all know what corruption is, right? Corruption is simply when what is good and honest becomes compromised. Contamination is what? Contamination is the result of something pure becoming dirty or impure. And look at the extent of the corruption that James talks about and the contamination he describes. He said the tongue contaminates our entire life or being. It contaminates our character. It spreads like an infection. It spreads like a poison. Which, in my mind, is kind of a pretty nice segue, if I do say so myself, because James goes on to say that the tongue is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. Verse 8 tells us that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know what fire and poison have in common? If not contained quickly, they will spread, and they will spread very quickly and out of control. In September of 2012, on a Saturday morning, I got a phone call from my younger brother. He said, "Hey, I just want to give you a heads up. I want to let you know Mom has been taken to the hospital. She has some kind of infection, and she's been taken to the hospital so that they can treat her with IV antibiotics." That was it. That was the extent of the message. We were getting ready to start revival services that night. We were pastoring in Minot, North Dakota at the time. So I had a lot going on, and all I had was this phone call, and that's all he told me. He goes, I'll give you some more updates later. I said, okay. So I never really thought too much about it. I mean, they've got her in the hospital. They're treating her. They've caught it. She'll be okay. The next thing I know, that was a Saturday morning. Later that Saturday night, my older brother, Robert, is calling me and saying, "Hey, there's something going on with Mom, and it's not good. And it's looking worse all the time." So we talked about it, and I kind of shared with my church congregation stuff what was going on. My mom had somehow, we still don't know to this day, we don't know how she did it. We don't know where it came from. But my mom was diagnosed with what they call necrotizing fasciitis. Now, for those of you who are like me, have no idea what that meant. Have you ever heard of the human flesh-eating virus? That's what my mom had. It's an infection that gets in your system, and it causes the skin and the flesh and the tissue to actually die. So from Saturday morning, by Sunday night, my brother Robert's calling me again and saying, "Mom has just had the first of what they think is going to be several surgeries in order to try to stay ahead of this infection as it continues to spread." Blenda and I talked. She said, "This is not going to have a good outcome." I kind of came to that conclusion. And Wednesday morning, we got on the 5 o'clock in the morning flight from North Dakota. We flew from Minot, North Dakota to Minneapolis, Minnesota to St. Louis, Missouri, where my brother and sister-in-law picked us up at the airport. We drove to Columbia, Missouri, where my mom was in the hospital. An hour and a half after we got there, she passed away. Infection, a poison that had somehow gotten into her system and spread out of control. I was coming home from school one day. I was on the school bus. I was probably in maybe freshman, sophomore in high school. The closer we got to the country, out by where we lived, I noticed this large cloud of smoke. I thought, wow, something's on fire. Somebody's burning something. So the closer we got to home, I thought, wow, That's fairly close. So I got off the bus, and sitting in our driveway at our house was pretty much every volunteer and rural fire department vehicle they had. And they were spraying down the house, and they were doing this and that. Well, the house wasn't on fire, but what had happened was about a mile south of us, there were some farmers burning off a field. And the wind came up, and the fire got out of control, and the fire jumped the road and got into the brush line and into the woods behind our house and several other houses, and it was headed our way. But my dad and some other heavy equipment contractors had their equipment there, and they were working for hours going through the brushy area there and cutting what we call fire lanes and stuff to help stop the fire, and they were able to get it controlled before it got to the house. But see, that fire started as just a small fire. Some farmers burning off some field, getting ready to plant and do things to prepare it for planting for the next season. Did they do it on purpose? No, of course not. But what started as a small spark got out of control. James tells us that's what the tongue is like. It's full of deadly poison. You say, wait a minute, we don't literally bring about the death of someone through our words. Well, not physical death, but what about other types of death? We certainly have the ability to kill and destroy other people with our words. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what about their marriage or their family? You ever heard rumors get started? Listen, if you ever hear someone say, I don't know if this is true or not, stop them. And if you ever find yourself saying, I don't know if this is true or not, before you go any further, just stop. Marriage and family can be destroyed. Their career can be destroyed. Reputation can be destroyed. Character can be destroyed. Goodness, a ministry can be destroyed. Why? Just through the spoken word. Teaching careers. I just saw an example yesterday on the internet about a softball coach at, I believe it's Ole Miss, at the University of Mississippi. She's in the news because of an alleged affair with one of the players on her team. Alleged. It's already in the news. It's already out in the public. All these other kind of things going on. Now, what do you think happens if that accusation comes back to be false and unfounded? What do you think has happened to her coaching career? Have you ever had someone say something about you that's not true? Have you ever had rumors started about you? We can certainly destroy someone's self-worth. We can break someone's spirit through the power of the spoken word. You see, once a word is spoken, it can't ever be recovered. It can't be retracted. It can't be changed. We can say, I take it back or I didn't mean it. But you know what? In all reality, the damage is already done. And this is why gossip and slander and lies and deceptions and half-truths, which really don't exist, by the way, that's why they're so dangerous and sinful. Yes, I said sinful. Gossip, slander, lies, deceptions, all those things are sinful. Can I just tell you something this morning? And I know maybe I'll get in trouble, but you know what? This is just the way it is. Just because you know something about someone else doesn't mean you need to share something about someone else. If you don't have permission to share something, then just don't share it. Contrary to popular opinion for some, we don't have to tell everyone everything we know or everything we think we know. Why? Because those words can become an instrument of death in that person's life. Finally, it's an instrument of hypocrisy. The tongue is an instrument of hypocrisy, or let me use this term for it. Let's talk about double talk or double speak. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that with the tongue we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in his likeness. Blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just shouldn't be this way. Double talk. Hypocrisy. Blessing God in one minute, but in the next minute using that same tongue to criticize and do things, say things about God's children that just aren't right. So let's just not do it, okay? Let's just not do it. It shouldn't be this way. We really need to remember what Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Now I'm getting into Wednesday night, okay? I want you to listen to this. I don't want you to just listen to me. I don't want to just skim over it. I want you to listen to these words, and I want us to really think about it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. These are the words of Jesus. Those verses tell us that we're going to be held accountable for every idle or careless or useless, depending on which translation you're using. We're going to be held accountable for every idle or careless word we speak. And it goes on to tell us that we're either going to be condemned by our words or we're going to be justified by our words. Now, I don't know about you. I can't answer for you. But I would much rather be justified. I would much rather use words that are going to justify me in God's sight rather than condemn me in God's sight. So what's the answer for this problem? What is the answer for the problem of this tongue situation that we're thinking about? The answer is taming it. Well, wait a minute. You just said it was untamable. James says it's untamable. There's a very important word in here. James didn't say the tongue was untamable. He said no man. No man can tame the tongue. But I have news for you, and it's good news. The Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can cleanse and purify my heart. And you know what? That's crucial because the heart is the actual source of my words. What's in my heart is where my words come from. Because once again, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this, "You children of snakes, how can you speak good things while you are evil? What fills the heart comes out of the mouth." And if the heart is full of evil, then evil is what people are going to see and hear. But if, just suppose, if the heart is full of the Holy Spirit, then holiness is what people are going to see and hear. Then we will be able to live up to what David prays in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But if my heart's not purified, if my heart is not filled with the Spirit, and if that's not what's coming out of me, then my words and the meditations of my heart aren't going to be pleasing to God. But they can be. Here's the good news. My tongue doesn't have to be an instrument of evil. It doesn't have to be an instrument of harm. It doesn't have to be an instrument of destruction or death or pride or hypocrisy. No, you see, our tongue can be an instrument of good and holy speech if our hearts are pure and cleansed and surrendered to Him completely. The untamable tongue, it's tameable through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is your heart pure this morning? Do your words and your speech and your conversation reflect a pure heart? Or do they reflect something inside of you that needs to be changed?